Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Many people believe is a cover letter to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, there is a beautiful prologue that runs in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. You know it so well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was deity. Well, another prologue is found in 1 John. That's a companion prologue. And it is so uniquely beautiful to see the relationship between these two. The Gospel of John is the only gospel that right from word one asserts without any ambiguity the full deity of Jesus Christ. The book of 1 John is the prologue, and I think the cover letter, to fully understand the Gospel of John. And the prologue to 1 John asserts without any ambiguity from word one the full humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, in the ancient world, there were very few that denied Jesus' deity, but there were numerous groups that began to deny His humanity. Isn't it funny how our day has changed? In our day, no one denies or thinks any problem about Jesus being fully man. That's what all those musicals you heard, Godspell, Jesus Christ Superstar, were all cultural affirmations of the belief that Jesus is fully man. But in our day, it seems that more are denying that He was truly God. So 1 John and John form an integral bond in the most essential doctrine the New Testament can present, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, 1 John, you can't read that. When you heard Ed reading that, I hope your mind thought about the Gospel of John, because the phrases are so similar. There's no way you can read it was what existed from the beginning and not have thoughts that run immediately to Genesis 1 and run immediately to John 1. And that's not by accident. That's by design. Now, this passage it's almost like when you read it in Greek, there is so much packed in here that it overloads the system. It is saying so much, so concisely, that it almost boggles the mind in trying to interpret it. And yet, it is obvious that what we have here is a basic summary of the preaching of the apostles and the purpose of the preaching of the apostles. So verses 1 and 2 are a summary outline of what the apostles who walked with Jesus, what they said about Him. And verses 3 and 4 are the two purposes to which they preach the gospel. Let's look at it. It was what existed from the beginning. Now, I had Ed read Revised Standard Version on purpose. This is a relative clause. There's four of them. They're out of place. They're put forward in the sentence for emphasis. Now, it should be that, and it's neuter. What is this we're talking about? Well, there is a paradox here. The message of Christianity is both in living form and in written form. I feel very comfortable talking about the living word and the written word. I am committed primarily to the living word, Jesus Christ, that I understand and know through the written word, the Bible. Or we could play here the gospel. And so that which existed from the beginning is both a person and a message about a person. It's both Jesus Christ and what He did, who He was, and what He has accomplished for us. Now, this what was in the beginning and existed from the beginning, the verb tense here is an imperfect tense verb that means continuous action in past time. This is an emphasis on the doctrine of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Bethlehem was not the beginning of the one we know as Jesus of Nazareth. He was always with the Father. Before the world was created, it was decided that He would die for the sins of man, yet created. We see that down again in verse 2 where it says, was with the Father. Now, there is an emphasis on preexistence. Now, the Gospel of John, of all the writings, emphasizes the preexistence of Jesus. I personally believe that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was the pre-incarnate Christ. Let me give you a few references to John. John 1, 1, of course. John 1, 15. John 3, 13. John 8, 57 and 58 is one of the strongest statements anywhere in the Bible, and the Jews recognized it and reacted to it. And John 17, 5. The mystery of mysteries is that the eternal Creator, Redeemer God could become a human fetus. I don't know how you take all the cosmos, all the power, all the wisdom, all the insight, all the knowledge, all the omnipotence of God and put it in a woman's womb and it grow like a normal child. But that's what we're talking about. The fullness of God broke into time as a normal child. The second relative clause, what we have heard. Now, I have marked my Bible up. I hope you do. I hope you bring a couple of colored pens so you can make notes and accentuate your Bible so it'll become a record of your understanding of the Scriptures. If you'll just underline or mark in some way the number of verbs through here that speak of the five senses. John is speaking to heretics that claim that Jesus was fully God, but He was a phantom. That when He walked on the seashore, He didn't leave footprints. And therefore, that what we have is someone who looked like a man, but really wasn't. John's saying, I am an eyewitness. We have seen probably him and the other apostles or him and the other disciples that walked with Jesus. He's saying, this was truly a man. I saw him with my eyes. I heard him with my ears. I held him with my hands. This man was real. Now, that is the affirmation that runs through here. Look at all these verbs. Heard, seen, beheld, touched, seen, heard. John is trying with no uncertain terms to say, I walked with him. I lived with him. He's one of us. The reason he can know us so well and intercede for us is he was one of us. All the frailties and problems of being human, he experienced. This is one of us. Now, it's perfect tense, the word heard and seen, which means I heard him speak, I saw him, and the memory of seeing him, the memory of walking with him, the memory of his words linger yet in my mind. What he's saying is, I'm going to pass on to you, friends, not something I heard. I'm going to pass on to you something I saw myself and I remember clearly. That's the affirmation. Now, the second little phrase again is what we have seen with our own eyes. Now, I think it's so clear what I just said that I'll leave it with that. Now, look at the next one. What we have beheld. Now, he mentioned heard and seen, but that's not enough for him. He's going to go back and say it in an even stronger way. Once he said it in perfect tense, that means he heard it and remembered it. Now he's going to say, I remember specific examples of it. Aorist tense. Now, when it says, what we have beheld, this word means to observe closely. It's one thing to see something, but it's quite another to get the microscope down and look at it. It's quite another to touch it and feel it and move it in your hands and look at it until you feel like you've understood. That's what this word means. He just didn't see it. He took it and looked at it and examined it and felt it and touched it and observed it. And that's what he's saying. And what we have touched. Again, this is not just touch. This is closely examine. Both of these are aorist tense. For the first one, you ought to see John 1:14. For the second one, you ought to see Luke 24:39 to get the full grasp of what John's trying to say. About the very... Now, what do your translation have? Last part of verse 1. Mine has message of life. But this is the word... Does anybody have the word logos? Does anybody have the translation, the word, capital W, of life? Okay, in 1 John, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, that's the word logos. And so it's obvious John is picking up on this concept of Word. Now, friends, I want to tell you, John's doing something very important here. The word logos was a very important word to these Greek false teachers. It was a very important concept in Plato and Heraclitus and Socrates and on and on. Use this term to describe the impersonal controller of the universe. That's a very important word in Jewish life, too. Back in Genesis chapter 1, there's a Hebrew word that it means spoke. It means create. It says God spoke and there was something where there was nothing. There was a planet and then there was light and then there was water and then there was land and then there was animals. And God just spoke and these things began to happen. It's the power of the Hebrew spoken word. You might see it so clearly in Isaiah 55 where it says, my word does not go out from me void without accomplishing that which I purposed it to. So here John, in one fatal swoop, picks up a catch word of the Gnostic false teachers, picks up a Hebrew concept and brings them right down to say to both those groups, false teachers and Jews, in Jesus Christ is the culmination of all that we ever thought about the controlling power of God. In Jesus Christ is the spoken, created Word. In Jesus is the essence, the power of what Christianity is all about. You take Christ out of religion, and it's nothing more than a system of morality, if that. Now, he continues then when he says... By the way, you might want to see John 1:14 again for this idea of the message of life. Verse 2. And that life has been, now my translation has, unveiled. I think you had manifested, right? This word means to draw back the curtain on something that has always been present so we can fully understand it. Maybe another translation. Clearly revealed. Brought to light. That's what Jesus did for God. In the Old Testament, I must admit, when I read the Old Testament, it is not so much awe-inspiring love that hits me. It's the terrible exercise of divine power. Friends, the God of the Old Testament is a God that I'm not sure I want to walk in the garden with. Now, of course, there's passages of love, great passages, but there are passages of judgment that are striking in the power which they come. What is God like? How can I know what God is like? Will God listen to me? Does God really care about I'm hurting? Has God done something? Does God want to know me? Those are the questions all of us long to answer. Is God a judge or is God a father? In the clearly revealed person and work of Jesus Christ, we see clearer than any other place in the world what the Father is like. In Jesus, the curtain has been pulled back on the eternal Creator Redeemer God, and we see Him as a kind, loving, powerful, compassionate, tender, caring person. When I see Jesus saying, don't you keep those little children from me, don't you dare ever stop them from coming to me. When I see Him taking that blind person and saying, oh, I do want you to see. When I see Him taking that adulterous woman, lifting her up and saying, go and sin no more, I know what God's going to do in my life. To know Jesus is to fully, completely know God. Clearly manifested to us. And we have seen it and already testify to it. This word testify, and look at the next word, now announce. These are two different ways of saying the same thing. The first one is to testify as to personal experience. John's saying, I'm going to tell you about him because I walked with him. I'm going to tell you about him because I ate with him. I'm going to tell you about him because I was there when he died. I'm going to tell you because I've been there. The second word, now announced to you, is a strong affirmation of authority. The teaching with authority. Now, friends, people don't like authority in our day. Everybody wants to do their own thing, and American individualism has added to our problem. Even our doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, in many people's minds, believes they think they can believe what they want to, like some renegade bull out here. I want to tell you, the priesthood of the believer is locked in to the deity of Jesus Christ and His will for our lives. We aren't off on some individual tangent doing what we want to. We have an authority. And that authority is the living Christ as understood in the written word through the power and revelation of the Holy Spirit. Now, John's saying, I'm going to tell you the way it is because I have the authority. That's what he's saying. I'm going to tell you what I experienced, and then I'm going to tell you because I'm an apostle. Now, he continues then when he says, the eternal life. This is the word zoe. We get the, in English, the word zoology from this. There's another word, bios. We get the word biology from. Bios in John speaks of animal life, but zoe in John always speaks of God's life, resurrection life, eternal life, a spiritual life. And that life was in Jesus Christ. Then it tries to come back. Verse 2 is really a parenthesis about the incarnation. It fouls up the entire sentence in Greek. If you read this in English, you'd say, what a terrible writer. So he comes back in verse 3 with a fifth relative clause to pull back your thought to verse 1, which he got off on a tangent in verse 2 on. And here he comes back. I repeat, the eternal life was with the Father. It has been unveiled to us. We've talked about that. I repeat, it was what we have seen and heard. He's trying to go back to what he was saying earlier before he got off into the incarnation. And now announced to you. You see that word that announced to you? That is the main verb of this whole thing from verses 1 through 3a. It'd be like me having a sentence in English and putting everything out of order. We're so used to noun, verb, object. It'd be like me putting object, qualifiers, and putting the verb last. Well, you'd say, Utley, you can't speak English well. John is doing that on purpose. And he has only come to the main verb now because the verb is not the important thing of this sentence. It's not what the actor did, it's who the actor is. It's not what the gospel did, it's what the gospel is. There's the emphasis. It's on the nature of that which we proclaim. It's on the power of the person, not on the power of the speaker. Now, friends, we just love to hear eloquent sermons. And I must admit to you, I'd rather hear an eloquent sermon, an enthusiastic sermon, than I would a dull sermon. But in reality, we may not judge any proclaimer of God solely on the quality of his speaking ability. We must judge the proclaimers who claim to come in God's name on the content of that which they proclaim. There is the essence and power of Christianity, not in the eloquence of the proclaimer. Now it continues then when it mentions, we announce to you, that's that same word, authoritative announcement, authoritative testimony, so that you may share this fellowship with us, for this fellowship is that we have with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. I want to say something to you shocking, and I will say it again tonight, for John repeats it. God came into the world to restore broken relationships. The first relationship that is shattered is the relationship between God and man. That forms the basis of all other relationships in life. And God came to restore that relationship in Jesus Christ. Once that relationship with God is restored, suddenly a healing takes place in our own person. Suddenly we can accept ourselves and like ourselves and believe in ourselves. And we can somehow begin to develop a positive love for ourselves when the healing comes with God. And once we begin to have an appropriate self-love based on what God is and what He has done in our life, then we can start loving significant others in our lives, our children, our wives, our Christian brothers, our neighbors. Suddenly, when things are right with God, things are right inside. And when things are right inside, things are right with the significant people in our life. And when things become right with significant people in our lives, amazing of amazing, things become right with all men. You show me a Christian who is out of fellowship with himself, with his close friends, associates, and family, and with the church and the world, and I'll show you a Christian whose life is having disruptions in its relationship with God. God is the foundation of all other relationships. And that's what John is saying here when he says that we may share the fellowship with us. This word fellowship is a key word through here. It's present subjunctive. It's a word that means a joint participation in. Now, remember real quickly, heretics had come into the church. They were preaching false doctrine that took the central place of Jesus Christ out of Christianity. It took morals out of Christianity. And in its place, it put knowledge. And they were saying, if you know the right things, that's all that God wants. And it was causing a terrible disruption in the church. Christians were doubting if they had enough knowledge. They were losing their assurance of salvation. They were losing the joy of being saved. They were the fellowship of the church was ripped apart over factions and these false teachers. And John comes to say, that which started will continue if it's true fellowship with God. Fellowship with God brings a right fellowship among His people. Now, if there's a problem in the fellowship, one or two things are happening. There is that element of false teaching, or there is an improper relationship with God. Something is happening. Now, and he continued, it's not just a happy party between us, but it's based on the fellowship that we have with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I know you can't see it here in English. Maybe you can. Look in your Bibles, please. Does your Bible have both with and the in front of the Father and in front of the Son? Does it have both with and the? That's the preposition and the definite article. Friends, there's no stronger way for a Greek writer to affirm the full equality and deity of Jesus Christ than to put the same preposition and the same definite article in front of Jesus that he just put in front of God the Father. This is one of the strongest affirmations in grammar of the full equality and deity of Jesus of Nazareth with the eternal Creator God. Right here. We're right with one another. We have fellowship with one another. We have joint participation, or some of your translations may have communion with one another, because we have communion with God. When God accepts us in the midst of all our sins, just the way we are, with no strings attached, and when we become conscious of what God has done in Jesus Christ, we are so overwhelmed in that kind of love, so overwhelmed in that kind of acceptance, so overwhelmed in that kind of love, that the only appropriate response is to love others the way we have been loved. Now listen to me. The Christian church loves one another not because of who the other person is, but because of who their Father is. You see, we're always looking to see, well, is that person strong? Is that person moral? Is that person right? Does that person agree with me? Friends, we love people not based on who they are. We love people the way the Father loved us and because the Father loved us. How can we possibly reject anyone else on any grounds when God accepted you with no strings attached. Fellowship in the church is based on a right fellowship and understanding with the triune God. Notice it mentions here His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the full title of deity. The ideal of sonship. I want to mention this briefly to you, don't misunderstand it. We in the church talk a lot about Father and Son, and I think that's good. But we need to understand it because we're real close, if we don't see what we're doing, to the Greek and Roman mystery religions and pagan pantheon. You know, the gods running around heaven, coming down to earth, making love with earthly women, and we have half gods and half men and heroes and strong folks. That is not Christianity. That is Roman and Greek. Right? Jesus is not God's son sexually. Jesus is not God's son chronologically. Jesus is only God's son relationally. Because of the tremendous emphasis that the Hebrews put on the family, because of the great love of the Father for the family, because of the power of the Father in the family, and the close relationship of Hebrew children, that is that and only that is the reason we call Jesus the Son. It's relationship. It is not time. Jesus did not come after the Father. It is not. There was nothing sexual happened in the virgin birth. Let me say it again. Nothing sexual happened in the virgin birth. Now we write these things to you. Now you may know 1 John. I hope many of you read it over and over. You'll recognize that chapter 5 verse 13 says, now we've wrote these things to you. Chapter 5 verse 13 says, we've wrote these things to you what? Someone know it offhand? Memorized it? That you might know that you have eternal life. There's the power and the authority of the assurance of 1 John. But here it says, we write these things to you for two purposes. Do you see them there? The first one is that fellowship above it. The second one is to make our joy complete. Oh, y'all see John 15:11. That's where Jesus taught this very same thing. What is the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel? Why do we proclaim Jesus as fully God and fully man? Number one is to instigate a relationship between sinful man and holy God. There's that relationship, that fellowship, that communion. That's the purpose. One of the purposes is to make man rightly related to God. Now, the second one is just as important, and we forget it so much. The second major purpose of John writing and of him proclaiming the gospel is that our joy may be complete here and now. It's not heaven by and by. It's not be a good boy and I'll give you a piece of candy when you die. Friends, I want to tell you the full joy of our relationship with God can be somewhat experienced in the nitty-gritty of the here and now. You see, we have everything we have already in Christ. But the great tragedy is the church is ignorant of her possession and has never entered into it experientially. We have the fullness of God. God can't give us any more than He's already given us in Christ. You don't need more faith. You don't need more anything if you have Jesus. But what we must do is begin to understand what we already have and then enter into the possessing of it. Friends, I think we have packaged Jesus Christ so pitifully. Where is the abundance? Where is the joy? Where is the peace the Bible talks about? I do not believe that our culture has rejected God's Son. I believe our culture has rejected our faulty, non-biblical additions. I want to tell you, if Christianity is not a vibrant, living, fellowship and joy, there is something radically wrong. Puritanism is a historical, theological error. There are rules. There are guidelines. But the guidelines are given that full joy may be experienced in those guidelines. I want to tell you, before I met Jesus Christ, I thought I knew what happiness was, what life was, what joy was. And I thought it was caught up in the things that I could do. Since I have come to know Jesus Christ and know Him more and more, I have greater joy than I ever imagined, but not in what I can do, but in who I am and what He is. Friends, your daddy owns everything that is. And your daddy has prepared a place for you that you can't imagine in your wildest dream. And your daddy loves you more than you will ever know. Why do we walk in such misery and dejection and downness? The purpose of the gospel is to bring us into a relationship with God through Christ and to establish us in joy. Joy. The Christian life, if focused on rules, brings servitude. The Christian life, if focused on gratitude within the bounds of God, gives joy. Joy. There's a song that believers sing at gravesites. And in the middle of the darkest night, and in the front of guns and arrows, and in the midst of poverty and sickness, there's a song that only believers sing. And that song is joy in who He is and what He's done and who I am because of who He is. Lord God, You've left us here for a purpose of winning a world, a purpose of sharing the light, a purpose of walking as You walked. And, oh God, there are so many around us who long to know You, and yet, God, instead of seeing a clear picture through us, the pain has become muddied and distorted. God, help us proclaim nothing except Jesus Christ. Let Him be the focus of all that we say and all that we rejoice. And God, forgive us when we rejoice in any other thing than Your Son. Forgive us when we magnify what we do and what we say and how great we are and how big we are. Oh God, help us. Help us to talk about Your Son and not about us. And Lord God, I pray that there might be a giggling, hilarious, rapturous understanding of who Jesus is that so permeates our life that we'll never be the same. God, give us a smile from ear to ear and a peace that passes all understanding. Oh Lord, not linked to circumstance or to our own righteousness, but linked solely and completely with who You are, what You've done, and who we are because we know You. Oh God, forgive us for all the minor things that we try to tell people about. Help us, I pray, share the only message, the only gospel, which is a person. Oh, Lord, I thank You for this little book. How it lights up my life. It's so simple. It's so simple. It's so simple. And it's so profound. It's so deep. You can swim in this water and never touch the banks. You can dive in this water, never feel the bottom. And the water is good, Lord. The water is good. In Jesus' name, amen.